Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. Well, good morning, my friends. Welcome to Snowlapalooza 2026. I hope you and yours are warm and that you're home and that you're enjoying one another, that you've got them all gathered around. I'm grateful for the worship that Jim has brought us this morning. Sorry we can't all be together, but this is kind of the next best thing, and let's enjoy the time together, if you don't mind. I want to share a really quick moment out of Mark chapter 2. I don't believe I've ever preached this at the Heights. It's a great story. It's one of the events that happens during the early part of Jesus' ministry, and it comes out of Mark chapter 2. So if you want to find it, let me start with the story. When I was a kid, first grade, in fact, I had a marvelous, marvelous teacher at my elementary school. She was our music teacher. Her name was Margie Phillips, one of the greatest teachers and greatest people, really, I've ever known. She wanted to teach a bunch of kids with no background how to appreciate music, and her method was really novel for the time, especially in the late 60s. She was going to let us pick songs from the radio, from our culture, from our world, and she was going to let us sing those and develop music appreciation through that. Now, I'm talking, we're talking your Beatles and your Three Dog Nights and your Elton Johns, and all of those things had just hit at this time. And so my friends were raising their hands and they were saying, I want to sing this. I want to sing Jeremiah Was a Bullfrog, and I want to sing that, and I want to sing Crocodile Rock, and all of these things. I know those songs because the way I was raised country when country wasn't cool. And this was at the height of country wasn't cool. And that's all I knew because that's all my parents ever let us play on the radio. But I wanted to be noticed. I wanted the spotlight. I wanted the limelight. And so I kept raising my hand and kept raising my hand. And she moved around the room. We got to the end of the time. She finally said, okay, Mike, what do you got? And I had nothing. The spotlight hit me and I froze because I didn't have a song. I knew I didn't have a song, and all the coolness that I wanted to be spotlighted on me suddenly was gone, and it was an epic failure of social proportions when you're in the first grade. Well, I've gotten over that. But the point is, sometimes God allows the light to hit us. And when the light hits us, what does the world see? What do we see? What does God see? And so I want to talk about some people that the spotlight falls on in Mark chapter 2. Now, let me give you the scene. The place is Capernaum. It's Jesus' headquarters there on the shore of the Lake of Galilee. It's where Jesus kind of went for his time to go home, if you will. He lived there part-time, and he officed out of there, if you want to use those terms. A lot of times he stayed with Peter and his family there, but Jesus was there. When he came home, well, word got out and people came by the hundreds or maybe even by the thousands because they wanted to hear him, they wanted to see him, they wanted to observe some of the phenomenon of his teaching and his healing, or they wanted to experience the healing and the teaching themselves. You had all kinds of people there. You had people who were sick, and you had people who were cynics. You had people who were seekers and people who just wanted to look around and see. You had people who were suspicious. You had the religious leaders who really wanted to kind of deny him, and so they were looking for a reason. They were all there. And when they found out that Jesus was in the house, it says they crowded through the neighborhood around the house, so much so that it stopped traffic. Nobody could move. They couldn't get up and down the streets, in or out of the house. There was nowhere to go. It was a problem. And in the midst of that, we have this experience. And we see God's spotlight hit certain people. So let's start in Mark chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to read about the first four or five parts of the fifth verse. Listen to what it says. And when he had come back to Capernaum, several days afterwards, it was heard that he was home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, even near the door, and he was speaking a word to them. And they came, bringing a paralytic, carried by four men, and being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, I'm going to stop right there. We are never told the names of these guys. There were four of them. We know that. We know that they were men. And other than that, they're obscure to us in history. We don't know their names. We don't know their faces. We don't know their backgrounds. We don't know who they were or what they were. They're just referred to as they. And the spotlight in Mark chapter 2 falls on them. But there are several things about them that are important. There are several things about them that speak so loudly that even today, 2,000 years later, we still talk about them. I want you to see that the spotlight falls on the helpers. Who were they? Well, one of the things we know is that they came. That's what the text tells us. And you say, well, duh, but understand what that means. These guys came when they could have arranged. They could have sent. They could have sent for. But instead, they got personally invested and personally involved, and they came. If you want to be a helper, when the spotlight hits you, you're not just a part of the nameless, faceless crowd around. You're invested. You become personally involved. A second thing I want you to see is the scripture shows us is that they cared. In other words, they were willing to help in times of trouble. They could have said, hey, brother, we'll pray for you. Hey, brother, we're standing with you. Hey, brother, good thoughts and good vibes your way. I hope that it works out well for you. They could have thrown money at him. They could have done a lot of things, but they came and they cared. And the third thing I want you to see about them is that they were committed. They were going to see this thing through. They were going to see that somehow, some way, their friend got to get in front of Jesus, and they weren't going to be deterred. And that commitment did something very, very important that you'll see in helpers. It made them creative. In other words, they had to innovate. And in this case, it was kind of extreme because they de-roofed or unroofed a house. We don't know if they pulled tiles off or they, Mark says they dug a hole. So they maybe moved the roof tiles and got to the underlayment and got through into the house, and they lowered the tender down into the midst of where Jesus was sitting with them. The point that I want you to see is these guys were committed, and when you're committed like that, when you love somebody to that degree, love innovates, y'all. Love gets people to Jesus. It starts praying. It starts thinking. It starts trying to figure out, how do I get my friend, my husband, my children, my neighbors, my coworkers, how do I get these people to Jesus? And then there's a fourth thing that it says. It says that not only they came, they cared, they were committed, but they had faith. The scripture, we don't have time to develop all of it, but the scripture says Jesus was actually responding to their faith on behalf of somebody else. Guys, do you understand the implications of that for us? As we look at our world and we say, hey, we want them to come to Jesus. Whether it's a person or whether it's a group of people or whether it's a city or a community or a neighborhood or a nation. What do we want to see happen? Do we love enough and have faith enough to come to care, to be committed, and to express that faith? Spotlight fell on these guys. The second group of people that the spotlight falls on, in this case, it's one guy. It falls upon those who hurt. Now, listen to what verse 3 says. It says, they came to him bringing a paralytic. That's the guy. That's the hurting guy. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven. Here's what I want you to understand, that Jesus saw the man's condition. The scripture calls him a paralytic. And that word in the Greek comes from a word that means to be dissolved. And the idea here is that his natural strength, his natural abilities, everything that he brought to the table had been dissolved so much that it wasn't so. The point is that he was powerless. And the scripture says, indicates in some other places that it came from some kind of palsy. We don't know what it was, but the result was that the man was permanently or perpetually confined to the life that he had. In other words, it would get no better. This was all he had to look for the rest of his days. And everybody knew that. I have no doubt that he was known around the village. They would have known his name. They would have known his story. He was a fixture. Oh yeah, this is Joe. That happened, you remember, a couple of years ago, and that's who he is. Everyone knew the story. It was undeniable what was going on with him. But only God could see his real condition in that not only was he physically debilitated, but he was spiritually lost. And Jesus, when he sees the guy, tells him, not get up and walk first. He said, your sins are forgiven, because that's the greater need. And I want you to understand that Jesus sees us. It is our great need, it's your great need and my great need, that without some God acting upon us, without Jesus acting in our behalf, we can't save ourselves. We can't change our spiritual condition. We look around the world and we think good and bad, but you understand the world is not populated by billions of wicked people or billions of good people. It's populated by people who are exactly alike. They have the same condition. And they're no better off than you and me. And that's why the scripture says that God showed his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We all need God's help. But Jesus didn't only see his problem, he saw his potential healing. Jesus knew what he could do for the man. He knew he could physically heal him, but he also knew that he could spiritually bring him redemption. And so I want you to see that not only did Jesus forgive him, but Jesus gave him the legs to walk out of there and prove it. He gave him the opportunity, the way to deliver a testimony to this guy. And I want you to understand that God is always interested in us, but God is always most interested in our spiritual condition. And the physical condition sometimes will follow, or the physical condition will be allowed to be that which brings us into the presence of Jesus. And that's the point here. I wonder what would happen if this man had been physically whole. Would he have ever got saved? We might not ever know. And of course, we don't know anything else. That's pure conjecture. But what would happen if that had been the case? God used his physical condition to bring him to salvation and bring him to the Savior. Spotlight falls on the helpers. It falls on the hurting. It also falls on those who hinder. We see them in the crowd. But there were some of the scribes. Those were the experts in their tradition and their laws that really regulated their lives. And they were reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak to him that way? He's blaspheming. I mean, who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit, he knows our thoughts, he knows our intentions, knew what they were reasoning that way within themselves. He said, why are you thinking this way? Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Oftentimes, those who hinder the work of God are those that are closest to him. We got to be really careful about that, church. I want you to think about who those were. It wasn't just the scribes. It could have been some in the crowd, too. It was those people who were curious about what was going to happen. Oh, this is going to be a good show. Or those who really didn't want anything out of it. They were just there for the spectacle of it all. They were the curious people. And the truth of the matter is, all they did was clutter the path. They were keeping people that needed to be around people by Jesus. I hope that in our churches, in our church services, that we're not those people. I hope that in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our families, we're not those people. We are getting in the way. And the solution is not, well, I'm just going to back away and not have anything to do with that. That's not what I'm saying. The solution would be, hey, instead of being clingers, who are just clinging on around the sides, be bringers. Be like that first group of guys. The second group of people that hindered, were, of course, the religious leaders. That they were those indignant experts who limit the work of God into what they can explain or what they can experience. The problem is you can't package God. So don't try. Jesus is not only bigger than our expectations, He's bigger than our imaginations, He's bigger than time, He's bigger than space, He's bigger than all of those methods. And the solution then is to look at the Scripture and let God tell you and show you how He can work. What do you see in the Scripture? Trust Him to do it the way He wants to do it. The spotlight falls on those who hinder. The spotlight falls also on those who hear. And that was pretty much most everybody. But get this, today it's us. You're hearing. You're experiencing. You're in this moment with all of us. We pick it up in verse 9. And so Jesus asks, which is easier? To say to this paralytic, your sins are forgiven, nobody would know whether they are or not. You can't see into this man's heart. I can't see into your heart. You can't see into my heart. He said, so I could say your sins are forgiven and nobody would know. Or say to him, arise, take up your pallet and walk. And so you know that the Son of Man, that's Jesus' self-reference, has authority on earth not only to heal but to forgive sins. And he turns to the paralytic and he says, son, I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home. They heard that whole thing. Let me suggest to you, whether you're a child or an adult, teenager, college student, retired individual, married, single, whatever, you're responsible for what you see and what you hear from God. If you get to see it or hear it, that's an incredible opportunity and privilege. What do you do with that? Do you file it away with all your other experiences for something that maybe will be a good story around dinner sometime? Or do you use that to help you take the next step in your own life or somebody else's life? You're responsible for what you see and hear from God. Jesus didn't do what he did or say what he said just to tease us. He did those things to challenge us, to draw us, to encourage us, to correct our theology, to change our thinking. And literally what Jesus was doing here to the people that heard him, he was telling them to take their own spiritual, that he had the power to take even their spiritual paralysis and make them dance into eternity just as easily as he had removed this guy's paralysis and let him dance out of the room. Or he was saying that he could take our physical limitations and still use them to bring others to him. Or maybe he's saying that he can take our dull, lifeless, seemingly meaningless existence and make it meaningful and full. Jesus shines the spotlight on those who hear and says, what are you going to do with this? You've heard it today. You've heard it again, many of us. What are you going to do with it? The last group that the spotlight falls upon is the healer himself, is Jesus himself. The very last verse, verse 12, says this, and the man arose and immediately took the pallet and he went out of the sight of all. I picture him dancing out of that room. I picture him doing the most eloquent dance you've ever seen. So that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we've never seen anything like this in our life. Translation, we can't explain this by natural means. This is a supernatural event. When Jesus was talking to the scribes and religious leaders and the people, one of the things he had said is, so that you may know. The point of that man being there that day was not simply for that man. The greater focus was to demonstrate God's power. It wasn't just on the desperately needy man, it was even more greatly focused on the sufficiency of a willing God. Folks, you need to know your God is willing and your God has the power to do anything He chooses to do. Jesus wanted them to understand that this wasn't an opportunity for a selfie. It wasn't a photo op. It wasn't something to write on your social media. This was a God opportunity. The magnification was on God. And the result was that they would glorify God. That would all point to this great Heavenly Father who loved them, who was willing to get invested, so He sent His Son into their world to live among them, to demonstrate what God's design was, to die on the cross for their sin and ultimately be raised from the grave. Let me just kind of give you some Old Testament thought about that. Psalm 79:9. Help us, O God, our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. Over in Psalm 106:47, save us, O Lord, and gather us from the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. And in John 11:4 in the New Testament, Jesus said that when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness, talking about Lazarus in this case, was not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now, let me ask you one last question as we finish. What did the man who was healed of his paralysis leave with? You'll say, well, he left healed. True. You'll say he left saved. Even more true. You'll say he left with a new chance at life. Absolutely. But really, really obvious and practical is one thing that he left with. You remember what Jesus said? Take your pallet, take your mat, take your bed, and walk out of here. And that's what the guy did. Do you know what that bed was? That bed was the symbol of everything he had been. It was the symbol of his weakness. It was the symbol of his hopelessness. It was all that he had and all that he knew. It was his world. But what had been a symbol of his weakness now became a symbol of his cure. The bed had borne the man, but now the man bore the bed. It's an incredible thought. So Jesus does this. He sends the man home, changed, healed, forgiven, saved, and bearing a testimony. If you have encountered Jesus in a saving way, if you can legitimately call yourself a believer and a Christian, then you have a home, you have a change, you have healing, you have forgiveness, you have salvation, and you bear a testimony. And that's exactly what Jesus intends for us to do, to take those things into our world and glorify Him by sharing them. 2026 is a year of opportunity for you. It's a year of opportunity for the Heights Fellowship, that we be openly and ably sharing our story, what Jesus has done for us and what He can do for somebody else. Listen, if you have a question, if you have a need, if you have something you want to follow up with or talk to us about, we have a QR code. Austin is going to put that up on the screen right now. And you can then text us and let us know what we can do to help. We want to help you take the next step. Let me pray. Thank you for being with us today at Snowlapalooza 2026. We will see you next Sunday in person at the Heights, ready to worship and share all that God has done in your life this week. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, thank you that in a day and age where weather prevents us from physically gathering, we can still virtually or socially gather by the technology that you have given us in our lifetimes. Father, I pray for these that have listened and considered. I thank you for the worship that Jim has brought us today. Lord, be glorified in us this week. In your name we ask. Amen. Thank you, guys. We'll see you next Sunday. Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org, and we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.